Morning. I'd like for us to start by going to the very first chapter in the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 26 to 28. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now another couple of verses out of Exodus. Exodus chapter 10. This is the very next to the last plague. Exodus chapter 10. And the Lord, verse 21. Exodus 10, 21. The Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt." Wow. Even a darkness which may be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. All the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. And finally, over in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This is Paul's second prayer in this letter. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful that we had this privilege of gathering around your table. Lord, even as our brother shared at the table, the greatest event throughout all history. And Lord, we are able to be in your presence because of that. We sit here today, we've already been blessed. We came to remember you, but you blessed us. And we thank you for that. Lord, we're thankful too that you have not left us alone. You've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us your word. And we offer ourselves unto you, Lord, that your Spirit would have a great freedom within all of our hearts and lives to use the very word of God to pierce, do that very dividing of soul and spirit. We recognize the days we're living in are these last days. No one has to speak of the evil of these days. There's an intensity about it. There is a darkness at times which we can even feel. But Lord, we're thankful we can look up. We can see you. And as we come to your word today, Lord, we fix our eyes upon you. We offer ourselves to you that you would have a great freedom and a great liberty to work in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I've noticed recently that the Lord has been speaking and sharing various burdens with us as an assembly about the family. A couple weeks ago, Roger shared on the sons of Israel, speaking of the families there. Before that, our brother Tack shared on the families from generation to generation. Recently, too, in an open prayer meeting, a sister brought up about praying for families. We prayed for families several times. I don't believe that any of us have to be convinced that there's a great battle over the family today. We see we're involved in it. We feel the intensity of that battle. And we know that because of that battle, there's something critical about the family that is the focus of the enemy's attack. It's sad how, even as you look among believers today, the separation going on within families, the divorce rate within families, we say there's a battle over the family, but sometimes there's a battle within the family that we need to be working through also. And praise God, He's made a way. And so I just this morning wanted to just in a way go back, consider the matter of the family. God's purpose for the family, God's battle over the family. And that we could be encouraged, we could be equipped, we would know how to be standing as the testimony of God in this day. That's why we went back and read those verses out of Genesis 1. Because when you're considering something, it's always good to go back and look at first mention. When you go back and you look at that first mention there in Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28 that we read, we see that this thought of the family didn't come from man. It wasn't like two people were upon this earth and they said, hey, let's form a family. The family was upon God's heart from eternity past. It was something that He desired. It not something from man, an afterthought. But the very origin of the family came from the heart of God. And we see how the family came about is that God had that fellowship. They said, let us make man in our image. Because out of that fellowship, that motivation for the family, it all came out of a desire and a heart of love. There was a purpose in the family. God wanted to have a bride, an eternal companion for His Son. So the very origin and thought behind the family was love. And we see how, when we see the family of God, that's to be the very characteristic of families, is the love of God being expressed in many different ways. We also note within a family that the very nature of a family from the beginning was corporate. He said, let us make them, male and female, those two co-workers together. God had a purpose for them, that male and female working together to accomplish His purpose. Neither one is complete without the other. We're thankful how He has that purpose. And that purpose was to defeat the enemy. It's to defeat the enemy in this day and to fulfill His eternal purpose, to bring in His kingdom, for that bride to be made ready. There's a goal and a purpose in view. We're not here, it's not just about us. Praise God, when we're in the family, there's a lot of blessings, but it's far beyond us. It's not just about us. And as He encourages us of this matter of the family, and as we look back at the beginning of it, as He has this call upon the family, what were they to do? They were to be productive. They were to be fruitful. This is far more than just physical. This is spiritual. There's a spiritual growing, a spiritual fruitfulness that God is desiring from the family. We'll also be those that are prevailing and subduing, being aware of the enemy's tactics, that His will could be done upon this earth as it is in heaven. It tells the family there is to exercise dominion, to exercise power, to be those standing as a testimony of God upon this earth. Praise God, we're here with purpose, and He's calling us into this to fulfill that in a glorious way. And there's also a tending of the garden, a tending and gardening there, being that wall of protection. We know the first family, they weren't a very good wall because that enemy was able to come in and there was that fall. But the family is to be that wall of protection. Now, how were they to accomplish all this? Just by Adam and Eve being created, were they to be able to accomplish it just in themselves? They were given an instruction. They were given some encouragement. And the Lord said, you can eat from any tree within the garden except that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Really pointing them to that tree of life. They were to eat of the tree of life and feast upon that. And that was to give them the power from on high to bring about His purpose. But sadly, we know they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That knowledge of the, which is the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, just speaks of the world standards. It speaks of self. It speaks of handling things in ourself. And that choice between which tree we eat of continues to be a choice today. Are we feasting upon Christ, that tree of life? Or are we feasting upon the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And there's a lot of good knowledge out there. A lot of so-called helpful things, but it's not of eternal value. But because it just feeds ourself, it doesn't accomplish His purpose. And we're confronted with this choice every day in life. We want to be looking at it today more within the family. And even as we read those verses from Ephesians 3, we see how the family was intimately involved in God accomplishing His purpose. He says every family is named by Him on earth. And it's all with a purpose. Because as it says in Psalm 107, He makes all of the families like a flock. He doesn't want us to just be a whole group of individual families. But He actually brings us together. And He wants us as those families to be like a flock, to be the family of God, to be that testimony of God, not just a group or cluster of individual families. Because it's through, many have shared before, through the families. Families are the building block of the church. And it's through, as those families are functioning together, that's how the church is built. And families are really God's basic unit of operation. It's interesting as you look throughout the history of Israel, you see how God always desires for there to be that corporate expression of His life among His people. When they came out of Egypt, when they came out in that great Exodus, they came out by families. When they're numbered there in the book of Numbers, how are they numbered? It wasn't just by clusters, oh, this is the group that lives over in this region, and this is the group that lives in this region. They were numbered by families. When David was preparing to bring the kingdom in, and ones were gathering unto David to bring in that kingdom, how did the Holy Spirit record them? It just didn't say, oh, these are the ones bearing spears, and these are the ones bearing swords, and these can do this, and these can do that. They said, no, they came by family. We even had a conference on the sons of Issachar. And as you look at Chronicles, it's listed there by family. And the Lord, as He's speaking to us, and as He's talking about these various matters, sometimes we can look at something like the book of Numbers or Chronicles. The Lord is sending us a message there. He's showing us the significance of how He wants families to be together, serving His purpose, bringing ones in to a greater heart and purpose in it. And the more that we see, the more that we can see of God's heart and purpose for the family, the more we start to understand the intensity of the battle that we're in. If we, just by the very nature of the intensity of this battle, we should see the significance of the family. But as we start to see this family, the battle of the family goes far beyond just individual families. But what it is, it's a battle over the family of God. It's a battle over the testimony of Jesus. That's the target. You know, we are not the target. We might be instruments used here and there. But it's really, we see how this, as this battle intensifies, it's the testimony of Jesus, God's heart and God's purpose, that is really under attack. And it's sad today, as we look around at the testimony of the Lord, and as others have shared before, we're in a weakened condition. And at times, this can be really discouraging. It can cause us to lose heart. It can cause us to faint. But God, He says, look up. Our salvation draws nigh. Praise God. That's our hope, brothers and sisters, in the midst of these days. We read those verses out of Exodus 10 that, though everything else was dark, there was light in the dwelling of the sons of Israel. And that little verse before it, how it talks about the darkness could be felt. You know, sometimes when we're in the midst of darkness, when there's evil around, it's amazing how you can feel the darkness. You have a sensing of how dark it is. And this was the where they were at that time. But praise God, there was light in their dwellings. And I really love that phrase, light in the dwellings, because up to this point, I've been speaking of family. And when you speak of family, we automatically, quite often, we have one thought. This is a family. But if you think about light in the dwellings, and you think about in a broader sense, what are families? It's really, when we think about that light in the dwellings, you know, we've got some, I think the family takes on various forms at different phases of life. You know, praise God, we've got some sisters, some brothers that they live together. We pray that there be a light in their dwelling. You know, there was a beautiful family in the New Testament of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. What a preciousness. Sometimes you've got single brothers, single sisters, want light in their dwelling. Sometimes you've got some newlyweds, want light in their dwelling. Sometimes a family is with young children. Sometimes we're empty nesters. Sometimes we're widows, widowers, divorcees, whatever. But the goal is that there would be light in the dwelling. And His purpose, the desire is the same for each and every one. That wherever we are, the Lord desires the light of His life to be coming forth in whatever phase of life we are in. And so this isn't just about what we might categorize as a so-called family. Mother, father, children. This is all inclusive. We're the family of God. And this is what He's after. And there's a great battle over that. And are we giving the Lord, are we giving that light the opportunity to shine forth in our families, in our dwellings? Are we giving the Lord that opportunity to shine forth? Are we recovering things like devotions, prayer, fellowship, worship, those intimate times in the presence of the Lord together, that light of His life would really come forth? Families aren't going to be strong unless His life is recovered within our midst. It's just, and now hear what I say, just coming to meetings is not enough. You know, that's once a week or so, or maybe two or three times a week. Praise God for those opportunities. But that's not enough. We need to daily be feasting upon Him. There needs to daily be that oil of the Holy Spirit being poured forth within our homes, poured forth within our lives, that light would shine in a fuller and greater way. And we know that modern day life is totally against the family, as we would look at it from God's perspective. But we need His light and we need His life to really be shining forth. So today I wanted to take a family out of the Old Testament. They were living in some of the darkest times in the Old Testament, but they stood for the Lord's testimony. Now, I did want to say something else. When we talk about families, sometimes as we look around at our families, we can just come under condemnation. We can all, I think everybody feels they're a failure in their family at some time or another. But praise God. You know, we're not the judge of that. Praise God. We are the ones who, as we come back to Him, He calls today is the day. We can hear His voice. We can be encouraged. We can rise up. We can press on. We can put the past behind. And we can allow Him to come in the freshness of life and bring about a restoration within us. We don't have to live. We all make mistakes. We're all failures at various times. But praise God for the blood of the Lamb. Praise God for that healing ointment of that precious oil that comes in. Praise God. He can, maybe we've allowed the locust to eat our families bare and strip them naked, but He can restore what the locust has eaten. There's a great hope in Him. And that's what we want to see today. We want to see the hope that we have for the families of God, the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to be encouraged by this particular one family who, as I said, in the dark, one of the darkest times in the history of Israel, they were there to stand for the testimony of God. If you remember the history of Israel, just briefly, we know how Israel reached its zenith under David and Solomon. The temple was built. The kingdom was united. There was, and the glory of the Lord appeared there. That it was a real zenith. But tragically, because of the sins of Solomon, after Solomon's death, the kingdom was divided between the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel, and the southern kingdom, the 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin. The northern kingdom, there was, even though the Lord sent prophets to him, the Lord reached out to him many times, there was never a response to the Lord. Within a couple hundred years, they were taken captivity by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom, thankfully, there was times throughout there where there was a reviving. But sadly, after that, there would be a falling back. There was an ebb and flow. And tragically, after about 300 years, they were taken captivity by Babylon. But we see that as we're looking at the southern kingdom this morning, we see after Solomon's death and his son Rehoboam, the kingdom was divided. There was a couple of bad kings, and then the Lord raised up an Asa. He raised up a Jehoshaphat, and there was a reviving in that, and we're thankful for that. But sadly, during the reign of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat allowed his son Jehoram to marry Athaliah. Now, Athaliah was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, the nation of Israel. And just when you say the name Jezebel, that speaks volumes. Because Jezebel, when we speak of a Jezebel, we're speaking far more than just an individual. We're not speaking of a woman. You're speaking of a spirit that is against everything that God desires. The spirit of a Jezebel is attacking everything against what God is after. Relentlessly in pursuing. This is what we see within a Jezebel. I've never, you wonder if you say things like this, but I've never met somebody who's named their daughter Jezebel. maybe somebody has, but out of ignorance. But you don't meet many Jezebels. You know, we got some school teachers here. I don't know if they've ever taught a Jezebel or anything. They're nodding no. But we see how that just that name, even in the world, it carries a stigma to it. And that's the somehow Jehoshaphat allowed his son. It was through a political alliance to marry Jezebel's daughter. And it had an immediate effect. So let's turn back. We're going to be looking in 2 Chronicles. So turn back to 2 Chronicles 21. And we can see how after Jehoshaphat died and his son Jehoram becomes king. Now remember we said after Asa and Jehoshaphat, we'd had had some reviving for a period of time. But if we look at 2 Chronicles 21:6, we see the impact of how Jezebel's daughter on Jehoram. 2 Chronicles 21:6 says, Jehoram walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab did. For Ahab's daughter, that's Athaliah, was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. We start to see here the impact that a husband or a wife can have upon a family. We can encourage one another in good ways, in positive ways, or negative ways. There's a direct impact that the husband and wife has upon each other. This Athaliah had a great impact upon Jehoram because she was not following the Lord and she was a worshiper of Baal. And she brought that family down. And because of that, the Lord actually smote him with an illness. We're not going to go into the grossness of the way he died, but the Lord smote him with an illness, and his son Ahaziah was raised up. You go to the next chapter in 22, and Ahaziah was made king. But we see how this evil is continuing in 2 Chronicles 22, 3 and 4. Speaking of Ahaziah, he said, he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother, that's the daughter of Jezebel, was his counselor to do wickedly. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. We see Judah's spiritual conditions getting darker and darker. And then Ahaziah, he was so evil that he was slain. And at this point, his mother, Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel, takes over the rule within the southern kingdom of Judah. As we said, this is the spirit of one who is against everything of the Lord. And the first thing she does is she starts to kill off all of the royal offspring. Now remember, who is she killing? She's killing her children and grandchildren. Okay, that's not like people she didn't know. That speaks of the evil, of how evil this time was, the wickedness and the darkness. And to the point of darkness that Judah had fallen into. This is a bleak point. And it even, you can outwardly, it appears that God's promise to David had failed. Because what did God promise David? That you, one of your seed would always be upon the throne. And we praise the Lord, then the Messiah came from that seed of David. But Athaliah was on the throne. So outwardly, it appears hopeless. And that God has failed. If you're just looking at it in an outward sense like that. And if you relate that to us today, if you look around at the outward, the condition of the church, it can appear that God has failed. We see so much, we see so much confusion. We see divisions. We see heresies. We see fightings. We see man-centered things, man's ministry, this and that. It can appear that God has failed. But praise God, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But it can appear at this days we're living in this dark day, that this promise has failed. But God, you know, we can appear. This is why it is so vital that we as the people of God understand what God's heart and purpose is. Because if we look at it, we can say, how is God ever going to build his church? How is his church ever going to be without spot or wrinkle? It's utter chaos. He needs to start again. But praise God, but God and his promise. He is going to accomplish that which he started. And we see that same thing here within the Old Testament. And this is what brings us to this dear family. Because in the darkest of times where everything seemed so hopeless and helpless, they didn't think of themselves, but their hearts were on God's purpose. Their hearts were on God's interest. It's a beautiful testimony of a husband and a wife and a son serving God's purpose, because they knew that the only hope for Israel was for David's seed to be on the throne. The only hope that Israel as a nation, Judah as that southern kingdom had, was for David's seed to be upon that throne. And what is our hope today? Our hope today is in Christ. Seeing above, looking up, not looking at the natural way, but looking up and know that he's doing a great work. It might appear outwardly at times as a failure, but we know that in the end he is going to accomplish everything that he desires. Now this family that we're talking about is Jehoiada, his wife Jehoshabeth, and their son Zechariah. You know, I was a little confused on how to pronounce the wife's name, Jehoshabeth. So I Googled it, and I only found about 10 different ways to pronounce it. So I can't be wrong. There's a lot of freedom and breadth on how you pronounce this name. In fact, her name is spelled differently in the Book of Kings, but so if I pronounce it a couple of different ways today, forgive me. But we're introduced to Jehoshabeth in 2 Chronicles 22, verse 10. Let's just look at it gives us a glimpse of the evil situation that this family was living in. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring of the house of Judah. Now that's her family. But Jehoshabeth, the king's daughter, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada, the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she would not put him to death. And he was hidden with them in the house of God 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. You know, this is, to me, this is a precious testimony of this one, When we look at her, she's a king's daughter. She's married to the high priest, and she's actually the aunt of this Joash that she saves. And what an act of courage that she sees everything going on out there, all these ones being killed. And she wasn't thinking of her own life. She had seen firsthand the wickedness of Athaliah. And because there was no guarantee that she wouldn't be killed too if she was found trying to do what she did. But as a king's daughter, as that sister of a king, and as that wife of the high priest, she knew God's heart. She knew about how that precious promise that the Lord had made to David, that there would be that seed of David upon the throne. And she put God's interest above her own interest. And she took this step. When she saw this atrocity occurring right in front of her eyes, that burden for that royal line, the burden for the testimony was greater than any of her own natural considerations. And you see, what a godly influence this one wife, this mother, this dear sister, I'll call her a sister in the Old Testament, but what an influence she had upon the family and the nation. And she didn't allow the circumstances that she was in, the circumstances that she was under, to impact the call that God had upon her life. Many have heard, if you think about this time, many had heard about the promise that God had given to David. This wasn't an obscure promise. The people knew that the Lord had promised to David that there would be his seed upon that throne. So this wasn't some secret hidden mystery. But this has been, the ones knew this in general. So we couldn't say that nobody else knew about this. People knew about this. People knew of God's heart, God's purpose. But what's different about this dear Jehoshabeth was that it impacted her life. It caused her to love not her life unto death. She denied herself, denied her natural thinkings, and she stood for God's heart, and she took action for God's interest. You know, praise God for that. Many could maybe talk about it, but they didn't impact their life. They didn't do anything. They didn't stand for the testimony. It impacted her life in such a way that it was more valuable to her than even her own life. Having that seed of David was so precious to her. And brothers and sisters, you know, we said there was no guarantee of her safety, but she took this risk. You know, as we've heard about God's purpose, as we hear about God's heart, has it impacted our lives? Do we like to just sit around and talk about it? Maybe have a conference or two about it? Does it impact our life? The decisions we make, the relationships we have, the way that we stand for the Lord? Does knowing that God has a purpose of building His house and having a testimony for His Son, does that impact our life? Or do we love ourselves so much that we're protecting ourselves? Praise God. This Jehoiada, it had captured her in such a way that she didn't care what happened to her. She was standing on the Lord's side. There's that old hymn that says, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Well, Jehoshabeth was on the Lord's side. And it's by the grace of God. We know all of that. It's by His grace that she responded to the impact that had upon her life. And as they hid this child in the house of God for those 6 years. And I love how it says at the end of verse 6, at the end in chapter 22, verse 12, when it's speaking of how he was hidden there, he was hidden with them in the house of God, in fellowship, in relationship. He didn't just hide him in the house of God. But Joash, this dear young child in that formative age, he was hidden with them. And we were sure that during that time they were pouring forth within his heart, planting that word of God within his heart, that he would know the call that God had upon him. Praise God for that. That they were, and I love too, the nurse was hidden there with him, taking care of him. This unnamed one, this nurse must have known of the danger also. But somehow she too had been captured. Either she saw, she had a respect for Jehoshabeth, she knew something of God's heart and purpose, and she was willing to risk her own life also. for the sake of God's testimony. She didn't want to just stay comfortable, stay quiet, have a peaceful little life. But she risked it for the sake of the testimony. Praise God. And then we're thankful that after those 6 years, as Joash is growing up, Jehoiada, the husband, starts to come a little more into the picture. And we see him preparing the way for Joash to become king. If you look in chapter 23, verse 1, and I love the first little phrase it says there. Now in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself. You know, praise God. I remember David strengthened himself in the Lord. Jehoiada realized that that time was come. He realized that he was there for such a time as this. And so he strengthened himself in the Lord to stand for the Lord's interest. He gathered others around him. He made a covenant together that they were going to bring Joash in as king. And what a lesson this is for us brothers, for husbands, for fathers. Are we keeping ourselves strong in the Lord? In the day of darkness, in the day when there's so much going on, what is our focus? What are we concerned about? Are we those that are strengthening ourselves in the Lord? Are we bringing our families before the Lord? Are we being those priests within our own families, assuming that rightful place as husbands and fathers to ensure that our family is serving His purpose? Praise God for this Jehoiada. He was and we're thankful how through him he was able to bring about this great working of God. And finally, when Joash became 7 years of age, we see how he was brought out all throughout chapter 23. He was anointed king over all of Judah, and Athaliah ended up being killed. And it's a wonderful verse there at the end of chapter 23, verse 21, where it says, so all the after Joash had been anointed king and Athaliah was killed in this verse, it says, so all the people of the land rejoiced and the city was quiet, for they had put Athaliah to death with the sword. Praise God. There was joy. There was peace. When God has His person in His rightful place, when the hearts of people are acknowledging the Lord and has the Lord, has this king Joash in his rightful place, there was joy and there was peace. Doesn't that what occurs when the Lord Jesus comes into our lives, into our dwellings, and that light is shining? There's a joy and there's a peace there. It doesn't eliminate all the problems, but in the midst of the problems, there's a joy, there's a peace, there's a security there. That's what they were experiencing again. Life had come in. That life that the Lord was after. We see how Joash, as he takes over as in the king here, in verse 24, there's a little summary of his rule. Second Chronicles 24, verses 1 and 2. It says, Joash was 7 years old when he became king. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah from Beersheba. And Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. You know, that's that little caveat there. He did right all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Because as you read on, when Jehoiada died, Joash immediately departs from the Lord. It's really sad. He followed the way of a godly man. He followed this one, but he never entered in to that relationship with the Lord that Jehoiada had. And isn't that a great lesson for us? Because, you know, we can follow godly people. We can even, if you think within a family situation, a wife can follow a godly husband. A husband can follow a godly wife. Kids can follow godly parents. In an assembly, we can follow godly brothers and sisters. But do we have that personal relationship with Him that when that person's not there, we can continue on? Joash didn't have that. And after Jehoiada died, the young princes of Judah came to Joash and they say how wonderful he is. They fell down and worshipped him. They flattered him. And it felt so good to the flesh. He turned his back upon the ways of God and he brought in that Baal worship again. He had so much set before him. He had all of the precious promises. He had everything. But he never entered into the reality of it. And the Lord in His mercy Even though Joash had turned his back on the Lord never turned his back at this point on Joash. Look at verse 19 in chapter 24. It says, after Joash had turned his back on the Lord and was worshiping idols, speaking of the Lord, yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. Though they testified against him, they would not listen. He sent prophets, that's plural. He was sending a word to them over and over again, but they wouldn't listen. And what a message that is. But finally, Jehoiada's son, Zechariah, praise God. He's the Lord touches his heart in such a way. And he stands up and he comes and he prophesies against Joash. And it's a prophecy of judgment. But we see how there was in verse 21, in verse 20 is where he rises up and he gives that prophecy. And look at the reaction. It says, so they conspired against him, that's Zechariah, and at the command of the king, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of God, the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which his father Jehoiada had shown him, but he murdered his son. As he died, he said, may the Lord see and avenge. Now, Joash and Zechariah had grown up together. They were actually cousins in the lineage of things. Jehoiada had been so kind to Joash. And yet we see when one's turned, there's such an evil there. And it's such a contrast we have because they both grew up together under the influence of Jehoiada and Jehoshabeth. One turns out evil, one turns out so-called good. And to me, that, you know, in a way, this can be of great encouragement to parents. Because as you serve your families, as we serve the brothers and sisters, as we serve one another, we give the same to men, to ones. And yet some choose to go one way and some choose to go another way. You know, it's not a matter if ones choose to go another way, away from the Lord. Oftentimes that can lead to condemnation within our hearts. Well, let's just stop. You know, we feel so bad like we have failed. Okay? So look at the reverse of that. If your child follows the Lord, or if a brother or sister follows the Lord, do you get the glory? Do you take credit for it? You know, you can't have it both ways. If they fail, you can't come under condemnation and say it was my fault. If they succeed, then you got to apply the same logic, okay? If you're thinking logically, which is not spiritually, but just logically here for a minute, if you come under this, you've got to apply it here. This logic, okay, I did bad, this is good, I did good, so I get the glory. No. Who gets the glory? It's God. You know, if ones don't turn out, don't allow the enemy to attack and kill us and beat us up. We can learn from it, yes. But we still pray and we're reaching out. But don't allow it to paralyze us and get us out of the race. The enemy loves to wipe us out. When that son, maybe that prodigal son goes away, praise God. We leave him with the Lord's hand and he can bring him back. That's the hope we have. And that's why we see this contrast between the Joash and the Zechariah there. As we, you know, as you think about this family, and there's so much that we can talk about, but you know that this family and what God is after, they were a family of vision, and they knew God's heart. It'd been very easy for them to just stay quiet, to stay peaceful, just to live their lives quietly and not so disruptively. Because during these times, as it says in the Scripture, there were ones that the people of Israel, they were serving God and they were serving idols. So if they wanted to serve their idol and serve God, they could do this. And there really wasn't a lot of persecution and disruption. They were going on together. So Jehoiada could have just stayed quietly as the priest, not disrupting anything. Jehoshabeth could have just stayed there as in the royal family and continued on. But They couldn't because they were captured. There was something that had captured their heart. And she was, I was thinking too about Jehoshabeth. You know, she didn't allow even her natural affections for her son Zechariah to hinder her from taking a chance. What if she says, oh, I can't risk my life because what would happen if I'm killed, what's going to happen to Zechariah? So I need to protect my family. There can be all sorts of various thoughts. Now, don't carry those too far, okay? Listen to the point more than the example there. But we're seeing how when God, He's after something, we need to be those that are available for Him right at that time. There for such a time as this. I always love Norman Grubbs, the title of his that biography, Once Caught, Never No Escape. You know, praise God, she was caught, and there was no escape. And she needed to stand for the testimony of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, in the dark hour that we're living in, the Lord needs ones to be standing for the testimony of the Lord. In the midst of Israel, there was, and Judah at this time, there was one family. We might call them overcomers, because they were. The Lord is looking for those overcomers today that will go and be standing against the tide of all of the evil, even the tide against religious systems and Christendom out there, and standing for His heart and His interests. We can be encouraged by her. We think of Jehoiada too, how he he strengthened himself, and then he starts gathering ones together. And I was thinking about that. You know, when you have a burden on your heart, or you have a secret plan that you're going to do, what's one of the surest ways for that plan to fail? Tell other people. So, there was a step of faith that he took when he went to those Levites, when he went to those guards, and he said, hey, we're going to overthrow this Athaliah. It would have only taken one to betray him. But he stood on the Lord's side, and the Lord honored that. I thought that was amazing that all these guys could keep a secret. And in particular, when they went home and they told their wives, and the wives could keep a secret. And that it never got out. You know, praise God they didn't have Facebook or Instagram then. It would have surely blown, the whole plot would have blown up. But, he took this step of faith. I love it. Now, trivia question. Okay. He said that Jehoiada was 130 years old when he died. Who was the last person recorded older than him in Scripture? If you go back, who was the last person recorded older than Jehoiada? Da, 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 da. All right. Amram, father of Moses, 137 years old. Okay. And I couldn't find anybody after him that was recorded older than that. So I think that, to me, it spoke something of how God had a vessel, and he wanted this, and he kept this vessel until that right moment. We hear nothing of Jehoiada these first 100 and some years. He actually lived during King Asa, King Jehoshaphat, the couple of the bad kings there, Ahaziah, Jehoram. He lived during all those times. He was born actually a few years before Asa became king. And so he had seen a lot, had a lot of experience, but there was a time when God wanted to use him. And he was faithful up in that time. And praise God. When the Lord called him, he stepped out. And we see how he was there, again, that little phrase, for such a time as this. Just like us. We're here for such a time as this. You know, I appreciate Jehoiada because he was clear on the purpose of his life and the priorities of his life. And are we clear on what God has the call upon our life, of what we're here for and what it's all about? You know, I appreciate too how Zechariah really came and had a heart for the Lord in such a wonderful way. And it's interesting that the scriptures are silent on how Jehoiada and Jehoshabeth trained up Zechariah. And I think that's actually good. Also, if you look in the New Testament, the scriptures are silent on how Lois and Eunice raised up Timothy. But we know that they had a God, they raised him up very in a godly way. And I think it's, the way I look at it, I think that's good because it shows us something of how the Lord knows us. Because if it had said, okay, Jehoiada, Jehozabeth, or Eunice and Lois, this is what they did. What would we have done? We would have written a book. We'd have posted it on Instagram. We'd have gotten a YouTube. And we'd have made a system out of it. Here's how it's done. You know, I was thinking back about that. Remember a few years ago, there was that little book called The Prayer of Jabez? Okay, they took a prayer and they turned it into a system. You do this and you'll be blessed. We love to create systems and thinking, oh, this is the way God works. Okay, so that's why even as we take the Lord's table every Sunday morning, if you look through the New Testament, it's silent on the practice of how the table actually occurs in the New Testament. We have the principle there of remembering the Lord, the cup and the loaf, but how it actually works out, that's in life. That occurs in life among each assembly. And it's the same within the families. It's not like this is, you got to do boom, boom, boom. But as the families of God, as we seek Him, He will show us His way for us. And He will bring us in to the way that He desires for that light to shine in our dwelling. Praise God. It would, you know, I was thinking about Zechariah because it would have been so easy for him. And everybody would have understood if he did not go to King Joaz, if he didn't prophesy, nobody would have said anything about it. He said, well, I had something on my heart, but all the other prophets went. Nobody listened to them, so I'm not going. I have something on my heart, but he rejected my father, so he's not going to listen to me. Who was he serving? He was serving the Lord. In spite of what the outcome might be, he didn't know what it would be. It turned out pretty tragic for him. But he was faithful to what God had put upon his heart. In spite of what others might think, in spite of his own natural thinking, he was captured by God's heart and purpose. And he served the purpose of God and loved not his life unto death. That's the call of saints in the day and time that we're living in. That's the call of the overcomer. That's what we see within this family. Now, even though the attack on the testimony might be different than back then, we don't have kings and all of this stuff, there's still the battle as goes on today. I mean, there's a great battle, brothers and sisters, that we're involved in. There's a battle over the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is truly being, there's a frontal assault upon who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He did. And sadly, so many within Christendom are lowering, bringing him down so low. They're weakening and dissipating the work that he did. Do we know the Word of God in such a way that we can stand for who the Lord Jesus Christ is and the work that he did? Praise God, we have this table every Sunday to bring us back to remembrance of that greatest victory throughout all of history. Praise God. Another thing that's such a frontal assault is the Word of God. Years ago, the Word of God was what ones would call an authoritative source. Whenever you have any field of study, there are certain books or whatever that are authoritative documents that you can rely upon. And if you refer to that one, people say, oh, okay. I remember within accounting, when I was studying, it was certain accounting professors. If you referred to them, okay, that's it. So, but now the Word of God, I'm sorry, tragically to many, is not an authoritative document. But is it to us? Or do we allow what others say about it to weaken the impact? We need to be those that are standing for that. Standing in a right way. I'm not talking about battling physically, but there's a spiritual battle that's going on here. You know, the very fact that the very definition of a family, speaking of families today, the definition of a family is under great assault. You know, we know what a family is. We know, and so we want to, are we standing for that? Even the very Church of God is so distorted today. The word church gets used so broadly that everybody Everybody in the world can go out and they can say the church of this, the church of that, and it bears no resemblance or relationship to the church that you see in the Scriptures. Even the term Christian today is applied so broadly. It's like the enemy, he either tries to broaden something, to dissipate it and dilute it, or he tries to cut it up to make it so narrow and make it less valuable, less precious. Brothers and sisters, we need to be aware of this attack that we're involved in. And we need to be asking ourselves, do we realize the value, the reality, the preciousness of this, the preciousness of God's heart and purpose? Because we too, like this family, we have a choice. We can stay quiet. We can continue to live comfortable lives. One of the sad things about living in this United States is you can live okay. You don't have to be a Christian. If being a Christian here doesn't cost us anything, and it's just in compared to many places. But we see how we can be quiet. We don't want to be too radical. Don't want to be too committed. Maybe if we compromise a little here, compromise a little there, everybody will still like us. But I was thinking back upon this story of Judah. What would have happened if this family stayed quiet? What would have happened if they didn't step up? And now, theologically, I know God's still in control and something else would have happened. But the point is, what would have happened at that moment in time? And what's going to happen today? What's going to happen today if we as the people of God don't awaken ourselves to the battle that we're in, far more than just our individual families, far more than our individual dwellings, but the testimony of God is suffering a frontal assault. And we need to be those that are involved in this spiritual battle. Praise God, we have those weapons. We have prayer. We have the Word of God. We have opportunities together to find His life and to bring His life in. Each of us, you know, we have to ask ourselves, even as we bring it down to an individual family life, what's the condition of our family? Is there that light shining in the dwelling? You know, one of the greatest tragedies of today, there are many, sadly, is how the enemy has come in and deceived and distorted within so many believers' minds that the family altar or daily devotions are just legalistic. It's all legalism. You got to be free in grace. No, brothers, we're free. Actually, it's just the opposite. The freedom we have in Him is to freely gather in our homes and study the Word of God. Freely gather in our homes and pray. Freely gather as a family and worship. Freely gather as a family and have fellowship. Now, that's going to take different forms and different times of day and whatever within the family. But by the grace of God, there's a way for us, for our families to allow that bright light of life to shine forth. Not in a system, but in life. This is what we're jealous for in this day and time. Because strong families just don't happen. We don't. Light in our dwelling just doesn't happen. And praise God, we can just walk into a room, flip a light on, and poof, there's lights. But the light of life is developed, and it shines brighter and brighter. I love that proverb about the Lord's life there. It shines brighter and brighter. It's like the morning, it's that sun rising, and it shines brighter and brighter till the fullness of day. There's a progression in this life, and He's jealous for it. So the core issue within this battle, it's a battle for life. It's a battle for His life. For His life to be expressed through His people as the testimony of God. And may, praise God, we saw a family that was serving the purpose of God in their generation. May we as families, both individual families and families together, be those that are serving the purpose of God in our generation. That we would be those hastening His return. Again, as we consider this matter of the families, we really want to allow the Holy Spirit to be speaking, because as we travel around, I've seen too many families taken out of the race. One's, it's sad now that we're disappointed, but I'm not getting shocked anymore when I hear Christians that were walking along so well getting divorced. It's a tragic times we're living in. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying for our families. These young families, these brothers, these sisters living together, and single, the old, dear older ones, you know, they continue serving. You know, we're all in this together. And may the Lord strengthen us. May He really burden and quicken our hearts that care for His interest, that care for His purpose would be lived out and seen in our families and in our lives together. And that we can be those supporting and holding up one another's arms, walking with those when the legs are getting a little weak, caring for one another. That we can be those that where the light is shining so bright through the dwellings and the dwelling place of God. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that we are so privileged to be part of the family of God. Lord, we're thankful that You have called us with so great a calling. And Lord, we're thankful too that You call us to look off unto You. Lord, as we, if our eyes so naturally just look at ourselves, we get discouraged. As our brother shared at the table, we see that sackcloth. We see all our failures. But we're thankful that we're clothed in robes of righteousness. We're thankful that we can look up unto You. Lord, would You do a reviving within our hearts, a reviving of care and concern for Your interest, for Your family. And Lord, where we as families need to be making adjustments, well, we pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Lord, also defend families in this hour. Lord, the battle is great. Lord, we are weak, but Thou art strong. Lord, defend each brother and sister. Defend the young. Defend the middle-aged. Defend the old. Lord, that we could together walk on in the goodness and grace of God that You've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.